Oh, he's working. He's moving. He is. And I thank you, God, Daddy Claude, that our praise can shift things in the atmosphere. That our praise, as it comes up to you from our heart, from down deep inside of us, I thank you, God, that it creates not just a shift in us, but it creates a shift all around us. I praise your name for that. I praise your name. I'm thankful for your power that's at work on our behalf. Behind the scenes, where we don't see it, but it's at work. And I give you praise for it and thanks in Jesus' holy name. Jesus' holy name. Praise God. Praise God. I just want to remind y'all today, today's Missions Offering Sunday. Today's Missions Offering. Bonnie's clapping. She's so glad I remembered. Missions Offering, the third Sunday of every month is Missions Offering. And I love Missions Offering because we give, I know where the money's going. I'll put it that way. I know where it's going. And I love that. I love that we can give and people can be saved, delivered, set free, and healed all over the world. This is missions. This doesn't come here. This doesn't come back to us in any way to our church. No, it goes out to win the lost. It goes out to win the lost. Absolutely. Deal, that is the very heartbeat of God, is to win the lost. No matter what other things you're doing, they're all wonderful things, but the heartbeat of God is salvation for souls. And so everything we do is really about that. Everything is just kind of everything else comes after that. It has to be the priority of our life is the winning of the lost. Why can I say that? Because it was the priority of God. It was the priority of God for people to be saved, for people to come in to know him. So God, I just thank you for that this morning. And I just thank you that everything that's given today, I thank you, God, that blessings come back. Double what they were sent out, that they are multiplied, that blessings come back to us. God, you do this. You've done this on my whole, ever since I came into you. This is all you do. You just love to bless. While we're striving and trying to figure out prices and all kinds of things, you're in the middle of blessing. You're in the middle of blessing. You're the blesser. You love to bless. So you just like for us to cooperate so you can do it more and more and more. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. In here this morning. Hallelujah. You're still trying to because you're worried about lost it, but it was awesome music, right? And the words to that are powerful. That's why I said, but don't get so caught up in trying to get all the words just right, whatever, that you miss the moment of what God's trying to implant into us spiritually. I'm going to talk to you today about attitude. Oh, well, now y'all had a kind of a, attitude. Attitude, yeah. I'm just going to start out briefly by just kind of talking about some definitions of what some people think attitude is. Because attitude is just, it's a feeling or it's opinion about something. It's not necessarily something that's bad. We can have great attitudes and we can have some attitudes that are not so wonderful. If you can take the treble out of this mic a little bit, that'd be awesome. Just a little bit of the treble out. It's a feeling or opinion about something or someone or a way of behaving. That's an attitude. It's just a belief system you have. Merriam-Webster says it's a mental position with regard to a fact or a state. A feeling or emotion toward a fact or state of mind. It's just you have emotions, like you hear news about something. You know, it's just the news, it's no fault at all, but you may have a reaction to it. That's because you have an attitude already built into you about what you're going to hear, about how you're going to feel about it when it comes. Vocabulary.com says an attitude is somewhere between a belief, a stance, a mood, and a pose. Have you ever seen somebody have an attitude? Have you ever seen the expression on someone's face and you kind of knew their attitude about what you just said? Yeah. So we can express our attitude. Actually, people express everything, whether they realize it or not. Even people who don't think they're expressive know it's expressed. It's expressed. If you've got an attitude about something, it can be hard to change because you think you're right. Attitudes can be very ingrained. And so we think, you can have your mind made up about something before you've ever even heard it. You heard somebody else say something about it. There are some people who won't do something over one person's opinion. They go, yeah, because that store, or that they went to that restaurant, it was just terrible. One person's opinion? Do you realize how many things you base on just one person's opinion if they had a good or negative experience about something? Wow. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? We're so easily swayed, aren't we? It has to be more than one person for me to decide not to do something. No, I'm going to go see for myself. Collins English Dictionary says an attitude says it's a manner of acting, feeling, or thinking that shows one's disposition or your opinion. Encyclopedia Britannica says it's the way you think and feel about someone or something often. So you develop attitudes. That word often was a key there to me. It's because you've had some experience. You develop an attitude. You've done it over and over and over. And now it's kind of part of your personality even. You have attitudes about things. Some people, before you can even finish a sentence, they start rolling their eyes. You haven't even finished the sentence yet. So we all have these attitudes. And an attitude just means it's kind of a set way of looking, thinking, and doing. We're creatures of habit. We don't like to think we are, but oh, we really are. We really are. I always turn on the hot water when I'm drawing a bath before the cold. Yeah. Bonnie says, yeah, that's the way to do it. Well, no, she didn't say that. I added that. She didn't say that. I'm messing with her. But our attitudes reflect our thoughts, our inner beliefs. I mean, your core beliefs are reflected in your attitudes about things. When we believe something strongly enough, it affects our actions. If you really thought it was going to rain really hard today, most people would make some provision for that. Or if it's been raining all night and you know it, you make a provision, you know, well, there's going to be water sloshed all over the parking lot or something, right? People have attitudes about all kinds of things. Before you come to Christ, you had all kind of attitudes, didn't you? Before you're saved, you had all kind of attitudes. And I mean, really strong attitudes. Y'all look so innocent. We are not so innocent. We're not. No, we had really strong attitudes about some things before we came to Jesus. Jesus is the attitude adjuster. He comes in to adjust our attitude. Why? Because your attitude before wasn't working very well for you. That's why you wanted to get saved. You wanted a better life. You said, my attitude, my thinking is not right. Something's messed up here because things aren't going well. Maybe you had relationship after relationship. Well, it can't be all those people every time. We had attitudes. There were attitudes going in. In other words, things that we were thinking when we went into the deal, which may or may not have been accurate. You had attitudes when you came out of that deal, which may or may not have been accurate. Everything Jesus says is accurate. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't have to rethink and say, well, maybe I shouldn't have. No. So we all have these attitudes, all kinds of ideas. They've been downloaded into you. Many of them were downloaded into you as a child. They were just attitudes that you get from other people, ways of thinking and doing that are just not working well. They don't work well because you find you're making the same mistakes over and over and over. And you know, and in the middle of it, you go, I can't believe I'm here again. I can't believe I've done this to myself again. How did I do that? Because your thinking has not been adjusted. And some of that can be good and helpful. Our thinking sometimes really helps us out of a lot of jams. If you had some good examples in your family about how to do that, well, you're pretty good at that. You're pretty good at problem solving. So becoming a follower of Jesus is going to involve your attitude, and it's also going to involve His. See, this is a relationship. A lot of people have a lot of problems in relationships. Jesus is the only one that can really help you with that. Did you know that? Because there's nothing to challenge your attitude. Someone screaming at you is not going to challenge your attitude. It just makes you want to get away from them. But it doesn't change your attitude. Jesus comes in to change our attitude. He brings a new perspective to us that works. It actually works. You know, I don't know why we wonder if God is smart or not. You know, some people, they come in, they go, well, yeah, but then it's kind of like, so you're going to argue with God about this one? The book of Philippians is where we're going to be today, because it gives us insight into what our attitudes as believers in Jesus, as followers of Jesus, are to be. This is one of Paul's prison letters. So he's writing and giving us ideas about attitudes while he's in prison once again. Well, I think that's worth listening to and looking at. Go to Philippians 1, chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 1. And I'm going to do a good bit of reading and talking and whatnot as I go through. So hang on and see if you can keep up with me this morning. You can have fixed ways of thinking and doing that you've had a long time that are not, they're not good. And you never really thought about them. You didn't realize they were really a part of you and how you think, until the Word of God challenges your thinking, or someone challenges the way you think. There's some people, they're extremely overbearing. They didn't know they were overbearing. Or some people are just more difficult than other people from get-go. They're just more difficult. And they don't know that they're difficult. They don't know that other people are constantly trying to hope that they'll behave or whatever. They don't know that, because it was never really challenged. The Word of God comes to challenge us and to talk to us about who we are. Why would He do that? Because He wants us to be like Him. And He knows as long as we're not like Him, we're not going to really be happy, even if you're born again. You can be saved and be a miserable person. You can be saved and be a very miserable person, because you're not in the Word enough for the Word of God to challenge who you are. You're not hearing it enough. It hasn't been brought to light yet. And say, well, my relationship's like this because I just keep. No, it's always because they did this. They did. No, but it, because you can't change that. So your focus has to be, I'm like this because of my choices I keep making. I just keep doing the same things over and over, hoping for a different result. You don't get a different result if you do the same thing over and over and over. And you become callous. This is a way that people can become very callous, not only to God, but to other people. So that now they just tune things out. Once that person starts yelling or screaming, whatever it is, they just have learned to tune them out. They're not ever really able to hear and say, gosh, there may be something, maybe something I can help with this. Maybe something I need to change. So I get a different reaction all the time. This person must be upset. They may be hurting. Because a lot of times people act angry when really they're hurt. Well, the book of Philippians, we're going to look at some of these things today. Are y'all with me this morning? Some people go, I'm scared to death and I'm walking out right now. No. God is good to us. He's trying to help us. Because God wants us to have good, sound, healthy relationships with other people. He wants this for us. He wants it more for you than you do yourself. But for the life of us, I mean, I just know, well, I'll just tell them myself. I can remember a family member when I was growing up, and they just complained. They complained about everything. They were just critical and complained. I just felt very free to complain. I never thought anything about it as a kid growing up. I thought that's just that was an okay thing to do. So in my young adult life, I did the same thing. I did the same thing, even after I was saved, because I didn't have anything challenging me. I like to challenge the way we think, because I see this is what Jesus did. He challenged the thoughts of the day. And so you can have nice little stories and stories, but the Bible is here to challenge us, to help us grow out of who we were into who He wants us to be. But it was just never really challenged. And finally, it was like the Word of God challenged me. I was just alone with my Bible. I felt convicted and said, I complain too much. I'm whining. I'm stopping it. You understand what I'm saying? And it doesn't mean that you ignore. You're not ignoring the news. You're not ignoring anything. You just go, oh, that's too bad. But you go on. You don't just stay there and harp and gripe and go 3 days of just griping about something. You understand what I'm saying? It's a waste of human energy. And it isn't like Jesus. I never once saw Jesus saying, God, I don't know why you sent me here with these people. It's like He's going to call God in on the carpet, right? Well, God, I don't see how this is going to work. Well, we usually don't. That's why I trust. The Bible says trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. He didn't say, I'm going to show you everything ahead of time. He said, no, it's step by step. You're going to have to learn to trust me. And for a lot of people, that's hard because they've trusted people. God isn't people. God doesn't have human frailties. You can trust God. You can trust God. He doesn't have human frailties. We attribute sometimes human characteristics to a God who doesn't have those. He became human so that we could see Him. But He Himself is not human. Wow. In this first verse, this letter is from Paul and Timothy, or even though Timothy went with him, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. He was writing to the church at Philippi. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. He clarified what really a believer is. What holiness is. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, right? He makes you holy. You don't make yourself holy. You can't do it. And then it goes down in verse 2. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. And whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it's right that I should feel as I do about all of you. For you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. Boy, that's saying a lot right there. He said, I'm trying to get across to you what really matters. There's a lot of things we spend too much time on. They don't matter. In terms of eternity, they don't matter. It's just falderall about nothing. It's much ado about nothing. When you're dead, when you're gone, you won't be thinking any of those thoughts at all that are troubling you now. There's a few things that matter. Jesus said you only have need of a few things. Just a few things. So then he goes on to say, it says, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Christ Jesus. Now he says you have righteous character that is produced in you by Christ Jesus. That is with our cooperation. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. The more like Jesus and His character we can become, the more praise goes to God. Wow, because we come in, we sing worship songs, like, oh, I just want to praise you. What about our life? Your voice can be praising God while your life doesn't. God wants them both. He wants that the praises that you're singing to Him be the life that you're living for Him. It says, and I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. Now remember, Paul's locked up in prison. He doesn't sound sad or depressed, does he? He's talking about joy. He's talking about praise. He's talking about how this has actually been a help. It's just spreading the gospel. Because people are hearing about, you know, that guy that got locked up. You know about that Jesus guy. Who? What Jesus guy? Oh, well, let me tell you about it. See? This is how things spread. They didn't have, you know, cell phones and technology and all that. It was all word of mouth. Well, that guy, he's locked up again. I heard he was locked up in Corinth. I heard, you know, all the different places. I've heard about him. So it says in verse 13, for everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. The whole palace guard. He had been able, his witness of Christ went to the whole palace guard. And he was saying, so sometimes when you're in a bad place, it's a good place. It's a good place for the kingdom of God. It's not making you feel real cushy and comfortable, but it's a great place for the kingdom of God. It's a great thing going on. Everybody wants to be part of something great. We got to redefine what that is, because I don't think we understand it a lot of times. He says, and because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. So when Paul got locked up, for some reason, they bolstered themselves and they just started testifying. They started talking more and more about Jesus. You would think it would be just the opposite. They would be hiding, but no. I'm telling you, the way God does stuff is not like the world does stuff. He said it's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know that I've been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Look what he just said, but that doesn't matter. He didn't care what the other people were doing. Is our confidence so in Jesus that we don't care if people talk about us badly? Where's our confidence in what God is doing? Wow. He says they preach with selfish ambition. He said, but that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. He was just glad that people are hearing about a man called Jesus Christ. It would make them curious or at least somewhat interested. I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. This man is locked up in prison. He normally was beaten. Prison cells were not happy places to be in this time period in Rome. These different, anything under Roman rule, it was a horror. He says, I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. Now he's making a decision. I rejoice and I'm going to continue to rejoice. This is why I've said a decision is more powerful than a feeling. A decision will take you somewhere a feeling never will. But you could decide to do something while in your emotions or someplace else, your mind can say, yeah, but I'm going to do this instead. I feel like doing this, but instead I'm going to do this. This is what the early church learned. This was a discipline. This was an attitude adjustment. Because in our world, feelings are really so elevated. They're really, really elevated. You have to feel like doing something to do it. No, you don't. This is why everybody gets up and goes to work. You do not. It's not true. You don't always have to feel like mowing the yard. You just look at it and go, it looks terrible. I guess I'll make myself go do it. And we make ourselves do all kinds of things. Right? And so there's a lie of the enemy that comes in to tells you you're stuck with your emotions. Because the more you make decisions instead of an emotional response, the more that emotional thing begins to die. It no longer can control you. You're getting mastery over the thing that's been mastering you maybe your whole life. See, Jesus, he by his example, do you think Jesus always felt like going and doing what he felt like doing? He got hot and tired and hungry when he was tempted in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. Don't you think the man was hungry? So he is our example. You don't have another example. Your example is Jesus. Period. And so if Jesus overcame how he felt, because remember, he was tempted like any man would be tempted. like anyone. He said he was tempted at all points, like we are, but without sin. But without sin. He was sinless. This is the only reason he could be the sacrifice for us. It had to be someone who had never sinned. It had to be a person, a human being. So God became flesh, dwelt among us so we could see him, see what God is like. And then he died for us to take care of the problem of sin. Well, then let's keep going. He said, but that doesn't matter anything they're saying. He said, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to continue to rejoice. He says, for I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. Now, he's also reminding them that they're praying for him, and he wants them to have confidence in what they're praying. And he's saying, for I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. So he planned to get out. How can he plan to get out? Because of what God had already told him. This is how Paul got through a lot of things. He had a word from God. God had spoken to him about where he was going to go next. So he knew he was going to get out. But in the meantime, he's just there. He didn't always know when it was going to be. He says, for I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, and that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I've been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. His thing wasn't just that I live or get out of this. He goes, no, Ma, I want my life to honor Christ. We just read across these words. And do you think about ever put yourself, if I was in prison and locked up, I'd want to get home so bad. I'd want to get to my family. I want to get to my friends. I want to get to where, you know, a life that's a little bit easier than being locked up in some prison cell. Oh, I know I would. But Paul is saying, I want my life to bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. That was his goal. I want to honor him. I want to serve him. I want to give him everything I've got because he deserves it. He says, for to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. Because he knew he was going to go from one prison cell to another prison cell. So if he was going to be selfish, he would just say, I just as soon go on. Because he had had a revelation, had an encounter with Jesus that had so changed him. You don't have to have a person-to-person encounter with Jesus. That's why we got the Word. But you will have encounters with Jesus. Whether you see him like Paul did or not, you'll have encounters with Jesus. If you're his child, he's going to talk to you. The question is, are we going to listen? Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They know it's me. They hear me. Sure they do. Sure they do. And if you're not hearing that, then we need to have a little conversation about when you got saved, what was that really? Did you really get born again? Did you get that new spirit, that recreated spirit that's created in Christ Jesus, the Bible talks about? Or did you sign a card and just walk an aisle and did, you know, what you thought was maybe the right thing to do? Okay. It's a big difference. I'm just telling you, it's a big difference. Because when you're really born again, you want to know your God. There's a hunger that's there. It's not natural for a baby to be born and not be hungry. They scream and cry. They get you up all hours of the night because they're hungry for God. They're hungry for that milk, see? And when I really had an encounter with Jesus, I was so hungry. I could not, I just read and read and read and read. I wanted to know. Why? Because this book is about him. It's his words of life to me. I wanted to understand what's the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament. What is that really? What does it mean for me? Which one am I supposed to live out of? How do I do this? And I wanted to know all about Adam and Eve's dominion that God gave them. Understand, what does that mean? What is the word dominion? I'd look it up. You know, things like this. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Like when you finally came in, it's like the sun was brighter. The sky was bluer. Colors were more vivid. I remember literally, I used to think, oh, the color. No, it's true. It's true. It's almost like everything lit up to me. All of God's creation just lit up like lights were shining on it. I can remember that and just going, whoa, those people, that was legit. That was real. I thought they were just exaggerating or something. No, they weren't. Half has not been told, actually. So he's saying, I expect. He says, I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed. I'm going to continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ. And dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between the two desires. I long to go be with Christ, which would be far better for me. He always emphasized, for me, that would be a better deal, just in terms of himself. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow. There's that word, grow. That's a big word. It's just four letters, but it's a big word. Grow and experience the joy of your faith. Have you ever been there where you get to where you enjoy? You literally grow and you have joy over your faith? Where there's a joy in Jesus? Oh my goodness. It's so powerful, y'all. It's so powerful having a joy in Jesus. I'm not talking about just everyday routine stuff. I'm talking about a relationship with someone who loves you unconditionally, intimately, more than anybody really can. But he's going to stay and help him out. He says, I want you to experience the joy of your faith. I want you to know what it is to serve God with joy. I want you to know this one who comes to break the shackles off your emotions and off your mind, off your body. Just shackles, chains, long-standing issues that seem unresolvable. And they don't change on the outside. They change on the inside of us so that our ability to deal with whatever it is it's like it's completely different. It's like a new day. And you begin to handle things differently. Why? Because you're different. You're just different now. You're not waiting for God to zap you. No, he's inside, and you learn what he wants, and you start making decisions instead of emotional choices. You begin to make decisions according to his word instead of just how you felt that day. And it makes a difference. It makes all the difference in the world. He says, and when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he's doing. He says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. You know, our citizenship, this is why it's like, we need to think about heaven more. Well, you know, because he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't think anybody in heaven gripes. God, it's just so hot up here right now. Would somebody do something about that? Can you just imagine people in heaven griping or complaining? Griping about anything. I can't imagine anybody griping in heaven. Nobody's depressed. Nobody's sad in heaven. Nobody's sick. Nobody's sick in heaven. Nobody gets up and says, well, I don't know, my back. There's something wrong with my back this morning. No, nobody in heaven does that. And so he says, what I want is for my people to learn how to live out of their homeland, which is heaven, while they're here as foreigners. So we've adapted to the earth culture way too much. We weren't meant to be just mere earthlings. And when you're born again, your citizenship is in heaven. We need to act more like what's going on in heaven than we do what's going on here on earth. So we've got it so backwards. We act like on earth, and then every once in a while we get a glimpse of where we're from, heaven. This is a kingdom I'm talking about. We have been birthed into the kingdom of God. That's your citizenship. But if we don't know what we're supposed to be doing, we can't make the attitude adjustments. We can never make an adjustment if we don't change the way we think. The biggest adjustment you're ever going to make in your life is how you think. It's the biggest adjustment any human being ever makes, how you think. Because how you think will determine your response every time. If you think your emotions can control you and you decide that, you will go with your emotions. Well, I just can't help it. Well, you decided that. It's not true. You just decided it. There are people who had horrible tempers, I know, that had been locked up before. I don't think all the Jewish people were awful or anything, but I think probably somebody had, every once in a while, somebody's just got a problem with their temper, right? I think when they were all locked up, I think they learned how to control it. Because if they didn't, they'd have been in the gas chamber the next that very moment or shot. It's amazing what we can control. It's amazing what we can control when we know I have to because. So it's not a matter of we can't control. We're choosing not to. There are other options. But we have to learn what they are. These are things you have to learn, though. Just kind of like, you know, if you grow up and somebody complains all the time, you'll be a tendency to complain about everything. Gripe and complain. If you grew up and people shout all the time, it'll just be real easy for you to start hollering and screaming at somebody. You understand what I'm saying? So these are things that were attitudes that kind of came into us as children. We didn't really necessarily even think about did we want them or not. It was just, we just thought that's how people do relationships. That's how you do it, right? People have had relationships like that and hated the relationship the whole time, but couldn't think a new thought of how to do anything different and felt helpless because they kept trying to get this other person to change. And now I say, no, the person in the most pain is the person who has to change. The person that's the most unhappy in that relationship is the person who always has to change. Yep. So instead of you dancing around this person, you make some changes that are based on the Word of God, based on the character of God. I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit. When I say based on the Word of God, I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And that you get more in there with God and you begin to make some decisions that are healthy for you. You make better choices for yourself without feeling the pressure of trying to conform to this person's insanity or whatever's going on with them that you know is not God. We conform to the image of Jesus, not other people. Yeah. So he says, you've got to learn to live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. He says, then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I'll know that you're standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed, but that you're going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, I love that, it's a privilege, but also the privilege of suffering for him. Paul considered it a privilege to suffer for Jesus. Has that ever been our attitude even once? It's my privilege, God. No matter what's said, no matter what's done, it's my privilege to serve you. And it's my privilege to suffer for you if need be. Because either way, I belong to you. Yeah, you're not your own. The Bible says you're not your own. Don't you know you're not your own? Once you've been bought with a price, you're not your own. And so, even as Jesus made himself really almost like a slave when he came and he obeyed God, we obey. We obey the same way. And he says, we're in this struggle together. I love this. Paul said, I know, and we're all in this struggle together. You know, that's kind of where we are. We all have common struggles. Sure we do. It's just the human element. But we also have the same God, which means we have power. He said, you've seen my struggle in the past, and you know I'm still in the midst of it. He says, but is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, he says? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind, purpose. He said, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for only your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ had. Well, what was Christ's attitude? He's saying we've got to have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Wow. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow. We see here all kinds of things about our attitude. All kinds of things just in these few verses that I've read about attitude. And that, I don't know, it challenges me. The Word of God is there to challenge us. Challenges me about my attitudes. Looking at my attitudes about things. Do you ever just stop and say, what's my attitude today? What's my attitude toward God? What's my attitude toward my family? What's my attitude toward myself? Because a lot of people, they just rip themselves up all the time. They're doing something themselves God would never do to you. God's not going to come and berate you, tell you you're horrible. He wouldn't dream of such a thing. You're precious to him. He died for you. He values you. He wants to help you, but he doesn't come and whack you over the head or call you names. He calls us his beloved, y'all. He calls us his beloved. He loves us. He's for you. He's not against you. He's here to lift you. He's here to help you. He's here to encourage you. He's here to help you make the changes that you've been wanting to make. You've wondered, why am I the way I am? Get in the Word of God. He'll show you. He'll show you who you are. Oh, yeah, he will. And it won't sting. It won't hurt. It'll just be a revelation to you. And you'll say, you know, I never thought about that. I never thought I was like that, but I guess I am. Wow. Oh. The only way that you really, see, Jesus didn't come just to reveal who he was to us. He came to reveal who we were to us. See, because apart from Jesus, you never see yourself accurately. And apart from Jesus, you'll be harder on yourself, hands down, than he would be on you. Because he never comes to condemn you. He will not do it. And what he does is he just wants us to make the shift. Just make the shift in the way you think. That's all he's asking. He's not asking you to feel bad about yourself. He's not saying you have to do anything big or different, whatever. He just said, just listen to me and be willing to make the shift. And get into the book and find out what this is. Read for yourself. Pray. Pray in tongues. My goodness. He's given us the power of the Holy Ghost so that we can pray and we can learn and we can activate things from our spirit so now they are out there in our life. He comes to do this. And it's a work of his spirit. It's part of grace. This isn't works. You're not working when you pray in tongues. It's your privilege to pray in tongues. It is God himself partnering with you to pray something you would probably never even think to pray and bring it to pass for you. God always does the heavy lifting, y'all. God always does. He always does the most work, the most everything. And then he just says, will you come? I'm going to let you partake of what I've done for you. I'm going to let you partner with me so that you can change. I'm going to let you partner with me so that I can bless you more. I'm going to let you partner with me so I can encourage you. And you'll be better at encouraging yourself in the Lord. Attitudes. Got to make these shifts in our attitudes. You have to know that a decision is more powerful than a feeling. You have to know that. You have to believe that. It's something you have to say to yourself over and over and over and over. Yeah, but I can decide. I don't have to do this because I can make a decision. And my decision was going to override what that feeling would take me to. This decision is going to take me to something I want. That feeling is going to take me someplace I don't want to be. Your feelings will take you places you don't want to go. I'm telling you. And so, That is the carnal part of us. It's feel, touch, taste, smell, all your all that stuff. See, you're sensory. We're so sensory directed. And your culture encourages you to be that way. It's all about how things look, how they feel, how they, you know, you listen, whatever. Your culture does that. We're inundated with this. But you got to remember, you're in a foreign culture here. Your real culture is heaven, the way Jesus did it. There's not another bar, y'all. There's not. It's not, what am I supposed to be as a woman? What are you supposed to be as a man? Hang with that. You need to know, what am I supposed to, I'm supposed to be like Jesus. He's the bar. There isn't a bar for me apart from Jesus. And I'll tell you something else. Jesus will be a lot nicer to you than you've been to yourself. Jesus will be a lot kinder to you. When he comes to speak, he's the sweetest thing ever. Even his rebuke is sweet. Even when he has come to correct, it's the sweetest thing ever. And he moves in ever so close, so precious, so tender. He's so tender with us. I don't think we fully understand how much he loves us, how much he values us. And so we give ourselves such a hard time. Jesus doesn't come to give you a hard time. He comes to pull you up to a new level of life that you're well suited for. He came to make you where you would be suited for what he has for you. You're not suited for despair. You're not suited for depression. Your body won't handle it well. You're not suited for it. You weren't made for it. You're not supposed to be living there. That's why it doesn't work. That's why one day we'll roll into another day and you feel just as bad as you did yesterday. And you have to decide, what am I going to sit we here till we die? Do we just sit here till we die? That sort of thing. No. You can say, you know what? I'm gonna do what this is talking to me about. I want the fruit of the Spirit operating in my life. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. Tempers, against us, there's no law. Jesus operated in the fruit of the Spirit. This is, and it doesn't matter whether you're a male or female, the fruit of the Spirit, that's all it really is. Because Jesus is the same in every person. He's a spirit being. You know, people saw Jesus as a person. They saw his flesh. They never saw his spirit. I don't know what his spirit looks like. I don't know what yours looks like. Do you know what your spirit looks like? I don't know. I've never seen my spirit. But I know I have one. And he came and he gave me a new one when I got born again. A recreated spirit. I got a created spirit. I was created in Christ Jesus when I was born again. Before that, I was dead and on my way to hell. My spirit was dead to the things of God. My spirit was dead to understanding the things of God. Y'all stand up. Paul's attitude was that people be one to Jesus. That was it. And everything he did was along those lines. And in Luke 19:10, Jesus said this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." That was his mission. That was his mission. What is ours? Can we have a different mission and be like Jesus? I love to pray for people. I love to pray for people to be healed or whatever it is. And we see it. We see that when y'all went last week, you prayed for a man at the VA and called us to do a follow-up. And he said, I don't know what happened, but after y'all prayed for me, that pain just left me. See, this is like, this is supposed to be like normal things that happen for us. You know, we prayed for somebody not too long ago about their shoulders and everything. Got a report. I forgot to tell y'all, ever since y'all prayed for me, I don't have any pain in my shoulders anymore. See, this is normal Christianity. That there's things when we pray, they happen. They happen. See, I live for that. I love that. I think Jesus loved that. I think he loved knowing, well, we can pray for these people. And Paul said, and I know I'm going to get out because y'all are going to pray for me. He was believing already that the church had enough power they could pray and it would be for his deliverance and he would get out. Do we look at it that way? Yeah. We need to look at it that people can pray. We can, I mean, yeah. Yeah. Attitudes, relationships. See, they matter. You know why relationships matter so much? They matter so much to God. Because God knows what a good relationship is. And when he comes in, he begins to teach us these things. There is no rule that's going to make you have a good relationship. A rule can't make you have a good relationship. That's called law. It's law. And once you get into this law way of thinking, then somehow you're not as in touch with the Spirit because you think you've already got it figured out. So you don't listen to the Spirit anymore. Because, well, I know, well, I'm supposed to do this and he's supposed to do that. And all that. Well, then you, what? Where's the leading of the Spirit with that? See what I'm saying? So we need to be led by the Spirit. Jesus was led. He was led by the voice of the Father. And he said, I do everything he wants me to do. And I listen to everything he says, and then I just repeat what he says. That's all Jesus did. That's what he did. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? He calls us to do the same thing. Whatever he says for us to do, we just do that. If he doesn't tell you to do it, I don't care if everybody thinks you should do it, you leave it alone. You may not be the one to do that particular thing. You don't have to do everything. But when he tells you to do something, just obey him. Make a decision to obey his voice. Yeah. And stay away from all the self-help books. Mm-mm. There's no substitute from the voice of your God talking to you, helping you. There's no substitute for that. And if you're struggling, you don't need one more voice inserted. You need to get down to just the one voice that said, my sheep, they hear me, they know me, we're okay. And when that voice speaks to you, you respond and do what he says. It's just so simple. That's the attitude fix for all your relationships and everything you're going to do your whole life. I'm telling you, it really is. Praise God. God, I thank you this morning for your words. They're words of life. You come to teach us. You're training us. Just like you trained your disciples, you said things to them and you wanted them to understand it. You wanted them to get it because you knew you were going to leave and you were going to turn them loose on the general public. And so it was important that they listen to what you say. And I see with your word, it's important for us to listen to what you say and to read your pages and look at your life. Look at how you were with people. Look at what you did with people. Look at your attitudes toward things that were very different from some of the religious leaders of the day. They never would have done the things that Jesus ended up doing. They never would have talked to some of the people Jesus had conversations with about their intimate life. Oh, but God, you are intimate. You're so interested in all of us so much. Your plans for us are so much better than we can come up with. You want us to be healed. You don't want us to be fractured forever. And our mind, our emotions, or even our bodies, you want us to be free. God, I give you praise. I give you praise. If you don't know this Jesus and you need to know him, you do. You need to know him. Life's tough. You're going to face things you're not going to know what to do. You've already got hurts. How many more? How many more? You're going to just keep piling them in there? You need Jesus. He is real. He's so sincere. He's so kind. Oh my goodness. I always love when he just shows up, even though he's with me all the time. Sometimes there's special times that are so sweet and so intimate. So it's so real. He is real. He wants you. He wants you. You're wanted. You are. You're valued. Give him your life. What are you waiting for? You don't know what tomorrow's going to be. You can be living a wonderful life. Starting right this moment, you can begin your journey. He's going to help you with attitudes that have not worked. Relationships that are absolutely terrible. Things you're wanting out of, you don't know how to get out of, you don't know what to do. He has wisdom. He can talk to you. He will talk to you. He said, if you ask anything in my name and what my name stands for, I'll do it. And he always keeps his word. Let Him change you. Let Him change you. He'll change you, and you'll be happier with yourself. You'll be happier with other people, that's for sure. You'll have a happier life. Have a different disposition. And you'll be a lot nicer to be around. Yes, you will. Give Him your heart. Take His life. Take His life. He's giving it to you. He shed His blood for you. Paid for your sin. We've all been such a mess. God loved you in your mess. And He'll love you when you come out of it. But He has things for you when you come out of it that you'll never have if you stay in it. So come on out. Come on out. It's almost like I'm hearing Jesus say, come on, come on, come on. Life is short. Time's running out. Give your life to Jesus today. It's a simple thing. Believe He's who He says He is. Say, I believe. I believe, Jesus, You're exactly who You said You were. I believe You died for me. I believe You're coming again. I believe I will stand before You. And I want to have my record clean. And I know when I receive You, that's what You did for me. And I'm going to live with that consciousness. My record's clean all the rest of my life. And I'm going to live for You because I'm grateful. In Jesus' name. What, Bonnie? Okay. Hang on a minute. I hadn't really...
particular one. About our relationship or what? I think what she's talking about, we were talking the other day, just how things will shift. It's just like in our relationship. I mean, Kathy and I have been married almost 35 years. But it's like the past, I don't know, a few months or so. In fact, Stephen had even given us a word about things changing, you know, in our relationship. And, you know, usually if you've been married to someone that long, things, you know, kind of have hit their whatever. But things started changing, and we were just remarking about, you know, how our love for each other and our, just, it's like everything is just different. And it's just been over the past few months. It's like God's doing something. It's not just doing it in us. He's going to be doing it in you. It's like God's fixing to stir a whole bunch of stuff up. And I was telling Kathy, she told me to share this too. The title of her sermon was Attitude. And I know for us, sometimes we look, you know, kind of in terms of, you know, some days we're feeling kind of low and other days we feel kind of up. And, you know, sometimes you're just kind of up and down and all over the place. But Spirit says, you know, your attitude determines your altitude. So if you want to feel better, just change your attitude. You know, I know in my life there was something I struggled with for years and years and years. And one day the Spirit says, you know, you could just choose to do different. You could just choose to have a different attitude. It's like, and I just chose and everything radically changed because I just made a decision. I just changed my attitude. It's powerful. Just let today, just understand the words you receive today, they're powerful if you apply them to your life. Otherwise, they're just words.
Take it. It's yours. I have given all dominion to you. Living a victorious life is your God-given right. use your authority, pull down every stronghold, vanquish every foe, defy the enemy his wrongful claim. He was stripped of his authority on the cross. All he has left is an arsenal of lies. Be victorious by embracing my truth. Take it. It's yours.